Welcome, and thank you for tuning into the Graceland Church podcast. Our mission is to follow Jesus and love our neighbor for the good of the city.
I've really been enjoying the World Cup. Anybody else? It's been so fun. USA did really good until they didn't. I love the USA team, and I'm behind them, and hopefully we can come back in 4 years and do even better. After that, I really got into Jude with England. I like that guy. And I like how they sing Hey Jude when England wins. That's a good time. I got into Haaland. Anybody like him with Norway? He's the Viking that plays out there. That was pretty fun. Me and my son really like Mbappe with France, who now is in the lead for what they call the Golden Boot, the most goals. But there is one that kind of, in my opinion, stands above the rest, and it's this guy right here, Messi. Any Messi fans in the house? We like Messi. We like Messi. Our youth pastor is obsessed with Messi. He's followed Messi his whole life, and Messi now plays for Miami. And so when they were in town playing Nashville Soccer Club, Pastor Samuel got to go, and he says to this day that him and Messi made eye contact, and it changed his life forever. I've always loved Messi, and he is really fun. I really like him because he's almost 40 years old. Let's go. He's showing all these young knuckleheads how to do it, these 21-year-olds running all around him. And he has demonstrated endurance in the sport, and he plays in a unique way. A lot of the, I don't know if his position is called strikers or not. Is he a striker? A lot of this, no, I don't know what I'm talking about. Okay. Why is someone saying yes and someone saying no? Whatever he's called, he looks like this a lot. And he's just walking around, and, you know, commentators will even say sometimes he's just standing still, like watching the ball. I mean, it's like, well, are we really paying this guy this money to do this right now? But then he does this real quick. He sees an opening because he is so very alert. He's so paying attention to the game and has just wisdom and understanding about everything that's happening on the field. And then if he looks like this, you better watch out because he will kick that ball through five or six people in front of him, and then he celebrates and looks like this. And he demonstrates two things for us in this series. One, endurance, and I'm totally rooting for Messi today in the final. And small note on that, our board has a meeting right after this service upstairs. Pray for our board. We have an awesome board of trustees here. And I scheduled that board meeting. We scheduled that meeting before we knew the World Cup final was also happening this afternoon. So we're going to hustle through that meeting. And I told the whole board, as soon as the service is over, straight upstairs, so we're not being rude. If anyone must say something to me after this service, meet me right here. You got about 30 seconds after the benediction. And then I'm upstairs, and I'm starting our board meeting. I'm not joking. So I'm not being rude. It just matters to me. I did tell the Lord, I'm not rushing these services. Whatever you want to do, God, we are surrendered. I will miss the World Cup if God moves. Anybody with me? I'm good for that. But just for a long board meeting, not so much, even though I love our board and I love meeting with them. But Messi, he really demonstrates an alertness that I think is really inspiring, and it's a cool connection with the message today, which is titled, Be Alert. And then in parentheses, the battle is real. If you turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, we're looking at verses 8 through 11 today. We've been going through this entire book for most of this year. We're almost done with 1 Peter, and in a few weeks we'll start 2 Peter. It's written to the scattered church that are going through persecution. So we've talked about suffering a lot. We've talked about how God uses that in our lives, and suffering doesn't mean that God has abandoned us. Quite the contrary. And we've been looking at these themes. And today in verse 8, you'll see this theme of alertness and the battle that we find ourselves in. Read with me. It'll be on screen if you don't have your Bible. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Praise God for his word. Amen, church. If you go back to verse 8, it says, be alert and of sober mind. Number one, if you're a note taker, your alertness and sobriety matter. Maybe you need to be reminded of that today. You are commanded by God to be alert because of the battle that you're in. You're commanded by God to be of sober mind. The Greek word for sober-minded used here is nepho, and it means having presence of mind, to be free from illusion, free from the intoxicating influence of sin. And the Greek word here for alert is gregorio, which is to be awake, to watch, to have been roused from sleep. So you could translate this, the Nathan Kolar version, is be awake and free from the intoxication of sin. We just got to wake up, church. This is a command. Wake up, be alert, and be free. Be sober-minded, have presence of mind, be free from the illusions that the enemy tries to throw your way. And that's exactly the why it's so important that we're alert and sober-minded, because at the end of verse 8, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Number two, the devil is real and he is your enemy. If I were the devil, I probably would employ the strategy, especially in an enlightened generation of people that like to think they're really smart and above spiritual matters like this, get them to think that the devil isn't even real, because then he can really attack you however he wants. A lot of people that I know, sometimes even Christians, who think the devil is like more of a metaphor and there's not a spiritual battle in that sense, I believe they're very, very wrong. But certainly people that aren't believers think it's crazy to imagine that we're in a spiritual battle. And I did grow up in the church and in Pentecostalism, meaning we believe in the ministry of the Spirit. We believe in that spiritual battle. And I saw what I think are some of the abuses, meaning I remember being around people that literally thought there was a devil or a demon under every bush that they had to rebuke. Like driving into Target, they'd be like, "Satan, I rebuke you. Open a parking spot for me right now." And I was just like, come on, like, is that really what we're doing now? And it kind of turned me off to that in a way. And I think I pendulumed a little bit too far, but I've come back to what I believe is just what God's word actually says. And we just read it. The devil prowls around like a roaring lion looking for you to devour. And it's not just the devil, it's the demonic forces of hell. It is actual evil in our world. The devil is a fallen angel. He used to be one of God's homies. And all of a sudden, he decided he wanted to be God. He got filled with pride. He was cast out of heaven. And he is now known as Lucifer, the accuser, the liar, the thief who fights against those that the Lord loves. Therefore, he fights against you. He hates God. He cannot destroy God. God loves you, so the devil hates you. And the Bible says he's like a roaring lion. Listen to this little truth about the roar of lions. The sudden, intense acoustic shockwave of a lion's roar can physically and mentally disorient prey, making it difficult to pinpoint where the danger is coming from. And animals often freeze in fear rather than run. This instinctual response causes a momentary delay that can give the hidden members of the pride, the other lions, the time they need to close the distance for a kill. And I love that line, especially in the context of the roar, when you're freezing in fear, it's difficult to pinpoint where the danger is coming from. And isn't that how spiritual warfare is? Sometimes you just start feeling really discouraged or really beaten down or really struggling, and you're not even sure why. Like, it's hard to pinpoint what's happening. I remember about a decade ago, my wife and I were pastoring, and we were faced with a step of faith, a daunting next step. We were pastoring in Southern California, and it was just messing with my head a little bit. God was calling me to be obedient, and we decided we're going to do this. But it was building some fear in me, and I met with someone that would speak into my life at that time. And we were down in, I believe, like Huntington Beach and kind of by the water and just grabbing some coffee. I'll never actually forget this. And I was just carrying this incredible weight. And he asked me how I felt. And my response, and it was totally honest, was, "I'm completely terrified." Like, the terror of the enemy's roar got into my heart. And it's disorienting. You're not even sure why. I could not pinpoint it for him. I couldn't tell him, this is exactly why I'm feeling absolutely attacked and defeated right now. And by God's grace, God used him to speak something even stronger into my life. And by way of preview, we're going to talk about this more at the end, but there is another lion's roar, and that is the roar of the lion of the tribe of Judah that is powerful. And that roar overshadowed the roar of the enemy that's filled with deceit. But I just think it's fascinating that's even part of how in the natural lions use their physical roar. Another time just last year when I was in a battle day, and I don't battle all the time, but I like to share these stories sometimes because they're just honest, and these came up as I prepared this message and studied this text. But anybody here ever have days where, for whatever reason, you're just battling? Am I alone in that? Anybody like that? Why is it sometimes a battle just to function, right? I was in one of those moments. I couldn't quite pinpoint it. And I was kind of reeling internally. And I know we're all professional Christians here, so no one would ever know. We act like everything's fine. And I just got to the point where I gotta lay this on someone. So I called a friend, a pastor over in Knoxville, and I just poured out my heart to this guy with exactly what was happening. And he interrupted me, and he said, "Listen, man, this is for sure the enemy attacking you, and he's attacking you in the ways that he knows have worked before." Because something about that moment, there were things coming up in me that felt like 20 years old or 15 years old, like things that I thought I had healed from and overcome. And him just speaking it out brought that stronger roar. And I want you to be reminded, the enemy comes at you in the places where it has worked before. He's a smart enemy. He's not omniscient like God. He's not all-powerful like God. And it leads me to this very important next point. Please listen carefully to this if you only listen to part of this message. What do we do to win this battle? Look at verse 9. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. Can we read that out loud together? Resist him, standing firm in the faith. Number 3, the devil is defeated, but you must still resist him. That's what we see in Scripture. Let me take you to Bible school for a second. Here's the theology of the devil, Satan, the accuser. The Bible teaches that Christ's sacrifice completely stripped Satan of his power to condemn believers. Through Jesus' death and resurrection, Jesus, according to Colossians 2, disarmed the rulers and authorities. That's Satan. That's the demonic forces. And he publicly triumphed over them. Jesus took on human flesh so that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. That's in Hebrews 2. And then at the final judgment, according to Matthew 25, Satan will ultimately be cast into eternal fire that was prepared for the devil and his angels. Until then, he still roams around with a roar trying to devour, but it is an impotent roar. It is a roar that tries to deceive you and rob you of effectiveness as a follower of Jesus. Tracking with me? He is disarmed, but he still tries to steal, kill, and destroy. I like how the commentary by Guzik says it. For Christians, Satan is a lion who may roar, but has been defanged at the cross. Yet the sound of his roar, his deceptive lies, are still potent, and he wants to devour souls and rob Christians of effectiveness. It reminds me of the World Cup again, because there was a round, what's it called? The group stage match of the World Cup. I think there were 4 teams in each group. They all played each other, and they would add up the scores, and I think 2 teams went on from that group. I might be missing that. But it caused something to happen where sometimes a team that was already disqualified from the World Cup still had to play a team that was winning and already knew they were moving on. Like kind of happens in the NFL sometimes. We'll speak American again. In the NFL sometimes, everyone with soccer, like, what in the world are we talking about? But in the NFL, if a team sometimes knows they're making the playoffs towards the end of the season, they might have to play a team that knows they're already out of the playoffs. And what happens is the team that already knows they've lost wants to really stick it to the winners. Like they're out of it, but they're gonna throw their final punch as they go down. And I feel like that's how the enemy is. He lost the battle. Jesus is victorious, triumphant, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The enemy has no authority in your life or in this church or in my life or in my marriage or in my family, but he roars with lies as a loser trying to take down the winners who have the victory in Christ. See the difference? We have to approach it like that. And let me just share this note now. Even though this whole message is about being alert and being reminded that you're in a battle with demonic forces, I want you to know and take it to the bank, you don't have to have a spirit of fear about this. My mom, when we were little, she didn't have a spirit of fear about this. That wasn't her thinking here, but we were intense with stuff like this. I wasn't allowed to watch the Smurfs because it had magic in it. Smurfs out of this home, Jesus only. Jesus in this house. That was my parents, especially my mom. And I'm not saying it was right or wrong. It was fine. Her thinking was, we don't want you influenced by any competing authorities with the real spiritual realm. And I can see that thinking. But some people that don't have maturity in the Lord can take that so far that they get scared. And like, I know Smurfs is a funny example. Smurfs is very controversial in the church. I don't know if you knew that. But some people that don't have maturity in the Lord might be like, don't put Smurfs on in my house. Something's going to enter the home. I'm terrified. I'm like, no. We have no spirit of fear. We're covered by the blood of Jesus and walking in his victory. Anything that comes around us, we need not be afraid. Quite the contrary. We should walk around as if we own the space in Jesus' name. We are not afraid. We walk in the boldness of the Lord because the roar that is in us is louder than the roar of the enemy. The roar of the enemy is fake. It is filled with nothing but lies. It tries to disorient. So I don't want you to hear a message like this and misinterpret it as we have to walk around afraid of all these things. So we must resist the devil. How? By standing firm in the faith. See that in verse 9 again? Firm in the faith. To stand firm in the faith means to remain steadfast and unwavering in your commitment to Jesus Christ and biblical truth, regardless of the doubts, cultural pressures, or personal trials you may face. So you must be rooted in God's word. You got to know the voice of God if you're going to have victorious battle in the heavenly realms, because you got to know what the truth is. Anybody with me? You got to be equipped with the gospel. That's why I love coming to the table of the Lord in every service, like what we're starting now. Coming to the table of the Lord is a declaration of war and victory in the spiritual realm. I love coming to the table of the Lord as a family, like with my wife and with my kids. You start thinking about your family, and if you're not married or have kids, think about your friends or whoever's in your sphere in the context of they get the grace of God at the table of the Lord just like you do. You realize your job is to partner with the purpose of heaven in them, and they get to receive the fullness of God, not because they deserve it, but because God gladly, freely gives it just like he gave it to you. It will change how you live with your family. It will change how you live with even, and this is why Jesus said it, love your enemies. It changes how we approach all humans on the earth. Why? They are invited to the table of the Lord. We were dealing with a challenging person once that was upset at our church about something, and I'll never forget this. It was in the very first year that I was here, over 7 years ago. Pastor Duncan, our pastor emeritus, was in the mix with this conversation. And there was someone doing some very inappropriate things and threats towards the church. And Pastor Duncan, and this was my heart too, he said, hey, Nathan, never forget, our primary concern with this person is we want to serve them communion. So yes, we have to take precaution and protect our church and do all those things. But people can shout insults at us. People can scream us down all day. People can think whatever they want to think. What we are called to do as followers of Jesus is to ultimately serve them the table of the Lord. They may not receive it, but that's what we are praying for. Does that make sense? That's true of your spouse, your kids, your parents, your siblings, your friends, your coworkers, your boss, whoever it may be, even those that oppose you. It is so powerful to be centered around the gospel. Root yourself in the church to stand firm. Be in the house of God. And another thing I love about communion every Sunday, gathering with the family of God is not gathering to hear a good sermon. I hope you get good sermons here. I'm going to do my absolute best. Our other people that preach on our team and people that we bring in, we want to bring our A game and out of reverence for Christ, teach the truth of God's word, the full counsel. That's a big part of what I've given my whole life to. But you're not gathering just to hear that. You're not gathering to hear a great band and have James and Jaron, one of our other worship leaders, is here just for that. Come on, let's worship. We're not here just to do that. We're not here for a cool building or, you know, there's lots of cool buildings around this town. But what we're here to do is the church, and why it's important to start our week. Sunday's the first day of the week is because we are gathering around the table of the Lord. He's the one who is fantastic, and he's the only one who needs to be fantastic. We want you walking out of here being like, how great is our God really? Not how great was that worship team. Who cares? Was God honored? Not how great was that sermon series. Who cares? Not how great is that vision. Who cares? Is the name of Jesus lifted up and honored? How do we do that? We gather around the great thing he has done, the table of the Lord, which invites us into the full purpose of heaven. I love that. For gathering and receiving communion every single Sunday. So that's how we are rooted. And I want to really bring your attention to this. standing firm in the faith. In the faith. This is another thing I really misinterpreted as a kid. Anytime I heard a scripture like this, okay, Nathan, imagine little 9-year-old me or 12-year-old me. I'm a Christian. I love Jesus. No Smurfs. I'm like, get that witchcraft out. I'm a Christian. I love Jesus. I'm following Jesus. The purpose, because I was trying to do that as a little kid. I wasn't really following Jesus yet, but there was something in me always stirring. And if I heard this, stand firm in the faith, what I heard was be really strong. Get it right. Hold on. Don't mess up. Isn't that what we hear sometimes? But that's a misinterpretation completely of the text and the whole counsel of the Word of God. Because it says, in the faith. So stand firm in the faith means my faith is not in me being strong, it's in the only strong one. My faith is not in me getting it all right, it's in what God has promised through the table of the Lord. My faith is not in me never messing up or somehow being strong enough. It's me coming to the point where I realize I'm at the end of my rope and I'm desperate for God and I need a Savior and He will lead me onward. That's what it is to stand firm in the faith. You see how different that is? So when you're weak, you can still stand firm in the faith. When you failed, you can still stand firm in the faith. We're all failures. And we're all here together standing firm in the faith. Faith is so important. I want to read to you about the armor of God, Ephesians 6. 10 through 18. Turn there real quick if you'd like. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Again, we see the Lord reminding us of the battle, but it's against the rulers, the authorities, the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That's Satan and the demons. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after everything you have done, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, pay attention, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Do you see those themes? According to God's word, if you're not in faith, you've let your shield down, and of course you're vulnerable to the flaming attacks of the enemy. Faith is what rises up your shield. So let faith rise today. Believe on the promise of God so that you can extinguish, according to God's word, the flaming darts of the enemy. And I feel like I'm learning so much more in my life about pray. What did it say? Praying at all times in the Spirit. That, I believe, is referring to a heavenly language that the Lord gives us to pray and edify our spirit, not just meant for the body and prophetic words and things like that, but meant for our own private prayer time. I believe it's there in Scripture. I believe He's called us all to it. And it's not even just that. According to Scripture, it's sometimes groans and utterances that we don't even know how to speak. And this is just the Spirit praying through us. Sometimes it's a shout. It's not even a word or the clapping of a hand. And I think we've missed some of this in my generation because my grandparents on my mom's side were both ministers of the gospel. And they would just walk around singing in the Spirit. We'd be like at July 4th barbecue. And if my pop-up walked in, he was going to be like, praise be to the one true God. He'd be like, hey, pop-up, pass me a hot dog. Like all the time. Sometimes just praying in the Spirit. And I have been more and more living like that. And here's what empowers you to do it. Of course, developing the secret place with the Lord and having a relationship with Him, but you do it in faith. A lot of believers don't do it because you've fallen prey to the lie of the enemy's roar that makes you think you can't pray right now. How can you really pray right now? You're just grilling the hot dogs. Do you remember what you thought this morning? Do you remember what happened yesterday? Do you remember what you said? Do you remember how you didn't do this? Whatever it is, the enemy just gets in your head and makes you think God's not hearing you. Why would I pray? Why would I cry out to God? God is not going to honor this crazy, selfish heart that I know is in me. All those thoughts. Are you tracking with me on this? All the enemy just trying to get you not to pray by faith. Because as soon as you start praying in the name of Jesus based on the table of the Lord, all of hell shakes. You have the authority to pray in the name of Jesus. So pray. Pray on all occasions. You don't have to work up to it. You don't have to build up to it. You don't have to feel a thing. Pray by faith in accordance with God's word in the name of Jesus over every single thing in your life. This is being alert. This is being of sober mind. Why do we endure through the battle? Verse 9, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. We've seen this a lot through this book. God's always reminding us we are not the only ones in the battle. You are not alone. The enemy's word wants you to think you have a fatal flaw, there's something wrong with you, you're not really in the club. You need to ignore those lies, take God at his word, and understand, number 4, you're a part of the battle along with the global family of God. I think about my friend John Found, who's over in the Horn of Africa right now, and I just saw an update from him yesterday. We support them. They're one of our Kingdom Builders partners. We pray for them. I've known him for years. He's raised his 4 kids on the plains of Africa, and he has a ministry where he gets to go into completely unreached tribes in the Horn of Africa using coffee, and he sits down with them, and I saw a picture of him and his family yesterday sitting down with coffee with some zebras in the background, sharing the gospel with people who've never heard it. But I know something about this guy. I'm not using his real name because we're online. I know he's had to suffer to be there. I know he's had to overcome. I know he's had to continue to say yes to the Lord. I know his kids have had hardships from them being there. They've also been incredibly blessed. I know that the people that they reach, when they become Christians, they lose their family. They have to come into the family of God because more often than not, they get disowned by the blood family that raised them because they're against this new power, this new authority. They're seeing healings and miracles in Jesus' name that open the door for the gospel. You're not alone in your battle. We're battling with the family of God. I think about some people who are going to be here just next Sunday. Some of our partners from Japan are going to share an update with us. Please be here in the room. We probably won't be able to broadcast that part online, so if you're not here, you'll probably miss it. But I know them. I've seen them. I've been around their families. They're from Murfreesboro, and they've now been in Japan for many years, one of the most unreached countries in the world. And they have had to go through suffering. I think of my friend Austin, who's in the bush of Alaska, going to reservations and dealing with very intense spirits of like depression and suicide among the people. I sat with him at the altar in Bible college when the Lord called him there somewhere around 20 years ago, more than 20 years ago, almost 25 years ago. And he said yes to the call. And I've watched him persevere in that call all these years and be willing to suffer, go through the battle, because we are all in the same battle together as the family of God. I think you can press on if they're pressing on. Anybody with me? I think you can realize you're not alone in the battle and you can walk by faith if they're walking by faith. Anybody with me? If people can put their faith in Jesus in Africa and lose their family because they can't deny this Jesus that has saved them, I think we can press on for another month. Anybody with me? God has a call on your life and you must be alert and of sober mind. Stop giving in to the things to try to, what would be the word to say it? Cause your mind to be self-medicated so that it's no longer sober. It's part of the enemy of distraction and social media and, of course, all kinds of substances that can numb our brain and just, I like to call it our binky. Take the binky out of your mouth and wake up is the message today. So whatever your binky is, take it out of your mouth again. If you're anything like me, sometimes you got to be reminded of the binky and be like, oh my goodness, I put the binky back in. Let me take it back out. Anybody with me? I had my binky in a few times this week. It's a terrible image, I know. Just imagine me trying to serve the Lord, sucking on a little binky, sitting at my desk, being like, how are we building the kingdom today? And I'm like all of us here that sometimes fall into that, but that's okay. We come to the table of the Lord, we receive the truth of God, and we take the binky out and throw it on the ground again, right? Take it out as many times as you have to. We are a non-binky church. No binkies allowed. I really went on a trail there. We all hold to the same promise throughout the world. Verse 10, and the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ after you have suffered a little while will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. Number 5, in every battle, hold to God's call, God's glory, and God's promise in Christ. We have been restored once by God in Christ if we're Christians. But according to that verse, we will be restored again by God into restoration into original intent. I don't know about you, but I still have this prayer before God. God, restore me to the perfect intent of heaven that you created me for. Anybody with me? You have more restoration coming, my friend. Isn't that good news? Been restored once, more restoration coming. Come on, we should be happy about that. We should be joyful about that. We should let our faith rise and actually hope in God. We should stop letting the cynicism in our heart. God is good and has good plans for our life, and there is restoration coming. We will only suffer for a little while. As the worship team comes, I want to read the end of verse 11. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. His is all the power. His is all the glory. His is all the honor. The work is the Lord's. We can only receive this. Anybody ever heard of a SWOT analysis that businesses use sometimes? SWOT. It's an acronym for strengths, weaknesses, opportunities, and threats. And what you do is you draw a box with four quadrants, and you have an S category, and you list out your strengths of your company. I use this tool for our church sometimes and in discipleship sometimes. Someone discipled me with this once, and I've used it with lots of people that I've walked with. And you just list out your strengths. Then you go to the next box, W, list out your weaknesses, just current in your life right now. Go to O, list out your opportunities. T, list out your threats. And use it to get a more objective view of your life. And so as a case study, we're going to go through a SWOT analysis, but we're going to do it by faith as believers in Jesus. And I want you to watch how different it is than just a SWOT analysis where you're just out there on your own. So S, what are our strengths? By faith in Jesus, what are the strengths that we have? All the fullness of God, salvation, peace that passes understanding, power for miracles, provision. We have all the strength of the living God by faith in us because of Jesus. The Bible says that we are the temple of God, the Holy Spirit living in us. That's pretty good strength. Anybody with me? Let's go to the weakness category. Now, I can tell you, I don't even have to ask you, do you have weaknesses? I know you guys are jacked up. I know for two reasons. I know God's word, and I know people. You guys are messed up. So am I. There's a lot of problems in your mind and heart still. God is faithful. He's dealing with you, but I wouldn't put up with you anymore, but God does. I wouldn't put up with myself anymore. How amazing is the patience of God? That's all to say, we have a gazillion things to write in the weakness block. Do we not? So many things. So many things that we can write right here. But when we write those by faith, think about the difference. The Apostle Paul said, as I've come to know the Lord, I have found out that he is strong in my weakness. Therefore, now I can boast about my weakness because his strength is made perfect in weakness. So what happened to the weakness box? It's filled with the strength of God, just like the strength box. Let's go to the O, opportunities. Opportunities by faith have nothing to do with what's actually what you're seeing in your life. That's living by sight. When you live by faith, the O box is full of nothing but the potential of God. And I pray you'd be filled with nothing but the potential of God in your mind and heart right now. But it brings me to what I really wanted to close with, and that's the T box, the threats. The biggest threat, I believe, in our lives and according to God's word is ourselves. It's actually our own flesh. We have to fight our flesh. That is in the threat box. But as we talked about today, I want you to know, and God, more importantly, wants you to know through his word, that there is a devil and there are demons that hate you and are gonna roar at you, and they are a threat to you only in the sense that they will try to deceive you. They're not a threat to you in the sense that they can actually destroy you, but they're a threat in the sense that they can try to deceive you and get you to destroy yourself. See what I'm saying? It's wise for us to know that there's a devil in our threat box, but it's equally as important for us to know that he is defeated and we have a stronger roar of the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. So here's my question. If you'll bow your hearts, close your eyes with me. Simple question. Where are you hearing the roar of the enemy in your life right now? Make no mistake, he is screaming at you, the enemy. He is roaring at you. And I just want you to identify right now, where is his roar coming at you strong? He might be trying to get you to think you can't be forgiven. He might be trying to get you to think you are your failure. He might be trying to get you to think you're terrified about taking this step of faith with the Lord. There are so many things and lies in the roar of the enemy. And here's what God wants you to hear this morning. It's time to resist him and stand firm in the faith. It's time to resist him through the power-filled roar of the Christ, the Messiah, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Let the roar of God be strong in your soul, and let the eyes of the enemy be cast out. In Jesus' name.